Scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Again, if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you don't, bring it next week. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it starts out, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray. Lord, so often we try to go our own way. Open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts today as we listen to the words that you have to tell us or say to us through James. Help us to understand what you're trying to teach us, Lord, and then help us to apply that to our lives. We're lost without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so where do wars and fights come from? Did anyone this week get irritated by someone at all? Just show of hands. Anybody get irritated? If you didn't, I don't believe you. Anybody have an argument with their family member? Yep, Erica did. Anybody have an argument with your spouse? Anybody have an argument with your boss or coworkers? Anybody hate the guy that was driving in front of you going 52 and a 65? Yep. Yep. What causes this? Why do we get so irritated? What's going on? And James, little history on James, he was Jesus' brother, the head of the Jerusalem church after Jesus' resurrection. So James kind of knew Jesus personally, grew up with him basically, was his older brother. Jesus was James' older brother. But James didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe who he said he was initially. It was after his resurrection that he saw Jesus and believed and became a pillar of the original church. So a little background on who James is. So I think he's got some validity. We ought to pay attention to what he's saying. The book of James is pretty much about how to live as a Christian. So if you're not sure what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to act, behave, not a bad book to spend a little time in. There's only 5 chapters. It's not long, but very instructive. So we're starting here in verse 4. Where do wars and fights come from? And we got the outline. Katie wanted me to have an outline. Probably Stephen did too. Tim had one, so I made an outline. It's rather short because I don't make outlines. I'm kind of off the cuff. So I may drift. But anyway, that's kind of the first part, external wars versus internal wars. Well, what's an external war? An external war is when you're blowing your horn like nuts because the guy is going 52 and a 65. That's an external war. That's reaching out and trying to make your opinion known to someone else. It's also an external war is war. I mean, combat, battle. We know what that looks like. We've seen it on the news. I don't know if any of us have been in it. Veterans certainly would know what that's about. We have wars that are at work, at our homes. Those are wars. Those are external wars where we're attacking each other or just kind of being a little passive aggressive to make somebody bend to our will and make and do what we want them to. That's one of those external wars. I've got down here a couple other ways. Recently in the news, I thought this was a nice passage. The rioting, the looting, you know, wanting my cause to be understood and known. I mean, these are, but with a little bit of violence attached, perhaps. We want our way, is the bottom line. The external manifestations of wanting our way are ways that we hurt each other, attack each other, that sort of things. And the whole purpose of a war is what? Control. I mean, you look at the combat, the World War I, World War II, the Crimean War, any other war you can think of. It's I want stuff. I want more land. I want more resources. I want more control. I want a bigger this. I want a bigger that. And you bring it down to your own level. That's what's going on with us a lot, too. We want more of what we want. It's interesting how we're made. So, the whole purpose of war is for control. And so we're trying to do this. I look at South Sudan. I was there, it's been 5 years now. And they're still in a civil war. But I look at what was going on there and how it was manifested. They had like 8 different armies. I don't think anybody knew who the armies were anymore by the time I was over there. The civil war had been going on for, I think, 2 years at that time. And people were jumping ship. They just wanted to have more of whatever they wanted. So they, okay, I'm with this army today, I'm with the opposing army tomorrow, because they got more, they got the cash, or they got more territory, or they got more cattle, or whatever it is. It's like, I'm gonna go with the winning team. So, I mean, there's oftentimes no conviction in war, because you just want what you want, and it's all about you. So when we see these external manifestations, it's really the internal that's causing these externals. So this is the external versus the internal. The external war is what we see. The internal war is more or less what's going on. James says in verse 2, do wars not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Now he's writing to the church, but he's not talking to every one of us in the congregation as members. He's talking about our bodies. The members of our bodies. We're warring, the members of our bodies want stuff, okay? And he says in verse 2, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the internal conflict is what triggers this war in us, and it's the internal striving that we have. The warring in our members is because we aren't satisfied with what we have. The reason we're not satisfied is sin. We're flawed. We're incomplete. We're a mess, basically. We haven't got what we want, but we don't know what we want because we don't know what to ask for. So instead, we just want to attack and take. And that's what's happening. We want to satisfy our personal desires. Like he says, they come from desires for pleasure that war within your members. Desires for pleasures. Okay, so are we supposed to not want to be having a pleasant life? Doesn't Christ offer that to us? Desires aren't bad in and of themselves. It's when they become our God. And I think we have allowed that to happen too much. We want this. I mean, I want, you know, 365 days of 80-degree and sunny weather so I can be on the lake all the time and be on the boat. I don't think that's unreasonable, do you? That is a perfectly normal desire. But I let it control myself to the point where some days when it may be a little cloudy, I'm miserable. And that's ridiculous. I can't control the weather. I can't make it what I want it, but I get angry because of the weather. Sharon can attest to this. She absolutely can. And it's like, it's crappy out. I hate it. We need to move. That's my issue. But we lust over things. We covet. We murder. Now, I most likely, and I'm not sure about this, but most likely no one in this room or on the Zoom thing has murdered someone. But we do murder, don't we? How do we murder? We murder others by knocking them down, by criticizing, by making them less than what God has made them. We turn them into a murder victim. And we are guilty of murder because Jesus said that. You murder in your heart by causing someone, by insulting someone, by taking someone down, by making them less than who they are. And who are they? They're God's creation. Who are we to take God's creation and turn it into something less than what it is? So we need to recognize that these are problems. The problem with the internal war that we have is it forces us to reflect on ourselves and do some introspection. Nobody likes to do that, because if you have to look at yourself, you can't look at others and criticize. And all you can do then is look at yourself and start to criticize yourself, and that's a mess. Who wants that? I mean, I get enough criticism from so many other people. Do I really need to criticize myself? Yeah, I do. And I think we all do. God says that's kind of what we're supposed to do. Then he says, you fight in your war. You do not have because you do not ask. Yeah, we do. Don't we? I mean, we're all praying, right? We're praying to God, I want the winning lottery ticket. God, I want the sunny days. God, I don't want to live in Wisconsin because it has winter. You know, aren't we asking? Anybody see a pattern with that kind of asking, though? A problem with it, maybe? We're asking for the wrong things. We're asking for our own comforts, our own pleasures. As he says up there, you desire for your own pleasure. So our prayer life also starts to suffer. This is not a good thing. This is a war. We're asking for things that God never intended for us to have in specifics. God will answer prayer. He hears these prayers. When I say, smite my neighbor because he's driving a four-wheeler at 10 a.m. and I want to sleep and it's messing up my peace and quiet, I don't think God's really going to honor that prayer. I don't expect lightning to come down and take the four-wheeler out, okay? But we do this. I mean, we pray for things that, you know, really isn't what God has asked us to come to him in prayer. So our prayer lives need to be a little bit more focused on what God's got for us. But as he says later, you do not ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So again, how is our prayer life? Are we spending our prayer time with God? Are we having a conversation with God, hearing what he wants from us, or are we telling him what he needs to give us? Is that the way we're supposed to have a relationship with our Creator? I'm not so sure that's really the intent God said, come to me in prayer for. So again, when we don't get what we want, we get angry with God and we start to lose our faith, because I didn't get that winning lottery ticket and now I got bills to pay and I was depending on God for that. So apparently he doesn't want to give me what my heart desires. Nonsense. God wants us to have what our hearts desire, but your desire needs to be in conjunction with God's will. The whole problem is, again, the internal thing. We want our way, not God's will. So we need to kind of change things around. And James is pretty good here, because when it comes to verse 4, what does he call us? Adulterers and adulteresses. Okay, which one of you has done adultery? I want to see a show of hands. Who's committed adultery? This week, last week, anytime. I guarantee you all did. The church has committed adultery. The church is the bride of Christ. We don't honor Christ every day of our lives. So we are, as the original King James says, adulteresses, because we are the bride of Christ as Jesus, as the church of Christ. And we do fall short. God knows that. But we build ourselves up to the point where we don't think we've fallen short, but we are adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What's that mean? If we're focused on the world, are we focused on God? No, we can't be. We can't. Here's what the world wants. Acquisitions. The world is a merit-based system, and it's self-promoting. This is what we get from the world. And we're taught this as kids, right? Be self-sufficient. Go for it. Succeed. Be everything you can be. Don't hold back. Step on people. Get them out of the way. Go ahead of them. Crush them. Maybe those aren't the exact words we use to our kids, but sometimes we do. It's like, fight for it, man. Get it. Nobody's watching out for you. But that's what the world is. Is this God's way of doing things? Is this how we're supposed to approach our lives with God? God's world is more of living for him and recognizing that everybody, even the idiot that's in front of you driving you nuts because you got to get somewhere because you left late, but it's their fault that you're behind them, they were made in God's image. They are God's creation. And we've got to recognize that when people are irritating us, when people are when you want to argue with someone, it's like, look at that person first, say, this is God's creation. This is who God made. Am I really in the position to take God's creation down a notch or 10, however far I want to go with it? We're all sinners. So let's get on an equal playing field. Nobody's different. Nobody's better. But we all have the opportunity for reconciliation with Christ's resurrection. And so there's no difference there. Our war is our own, and we're against ourselves. That's the internal conflict. And this leads us, we've got two kingdoms. We've got the kingdom of the world or ourselves, and we got the kingdom of God. Where are we going to go? Which kingdom? And that's the second point, kingdom versus kingdom, mine versus God's. Who's going to win? I think we know. The war, the battle's over, you know. The church is, the conflict comes from thinking that we can serve in both kingdoms. That's the issue. We can come to church on Sunday. We can even spend most of Sunday reflecting on God's word, reflecting on who God is, who we are in God's realm. Monday comes along. Mondays are awful, aren't they, when you're going to work? When you're retired, they're not so bad from what I understand, and I'm going to find that out very soon, I hope. But from what I understand, Mondays may not be so bad. But Mondays, when you're in the working world, school, you know, whatever you're doing, Mondays are not the greatest day of the week, are they? Because they begin this five-day week of drudgery where you have to do someone else's stuff. They tell you what to do. So we do. I mean, we don't like to think that we're living in two kingdoms, but we are. On Monday through Saturday, aren't we running our own show? Aren't we living in our own kingdom? It's like, I go to work Monday, come home, it's late at night. All I want to do is not be bothered. Sharon's got some things she wants to talk to me about. It's like, not now. I don't want to hear it. I've had enough of people talking to me. I've seen 25 people today. They all irritated me. Everybody on the road irritated me, to work and from work. All I want to do is have quiet, watch HGTV, and be a vegetable. That's all I want. 10 o'clock at night. But that's my kingdom. And then in the morning, I'm not a morning person, so Sharon's trying to talk to me then. It's like, No. This is not the time to be talking to me. Don't, anything important, even trivial, I don't want to hear it. I have to have coffee. I have to have quiet time. And that's my kingdom. That's what's happening. I'm not hearing her needs. I'm not hearing patients' needs, maybe, when I'm supposed to be listening to them and being compassionate for them. I want my kingdom to work my way. I've got my rules. I've got my constitution. Make it work my way. God says, don't do that. That's not what you're doing. Jesus, in Luke 16:13, says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon being, you know, basically wealth. Okay, and that's basically what we're looking for, because we've already prayed for that lottery ticket so that we can have our pleasures that we desire. And no. Either you're going to live in God's kingdom or you're going to live in your own. You cannot do both. It doesn't work. Creates conflict, creates anger, creates a little bit of dissension. Okay? And what ultimately is at the center of our kingdom? That's our heart. So our heart rules our kingdom. What's wrong with our hearts? They're all beating. We're all upright and breathing, right? So what's wrong with our hearts? They're flawed. They're damaged. They're stone. Ezekiel, Bruce read that as our opening, called worship. They're hearts of stone. We need to let God turn them into hearts of flesh. We can't do that. We think we can. Oh, I'll be so compassionate today. Oh, there, I feel badly for you. How sincere are we, though? Do we really feel the pain that others feel? Do we really want to understand the struggles that other people are going through? I think of all the rioting and what brought it up, the Black Lives Matter movement. And, you know, you hear different sides of that, and we don't all understand it because we aren't living it. I don't know what motivates someone to be so angry that they want to destroy someone else's hard-earned property. I'm not there. I don't get it. But I need to have an open heart to try to understand. Where are you hurting so badly? What has hurt you so badly that you've lost sight of being with God? Clearly, this is not God-driven, motivated actions. So what's going on? Do we want to take time out of our lives to understand the hurt in other people's lives? And I do think that's what God wants us to do in his kingdom. But our hearts are messed up. They just are. They're not capable. So again, we need God to change that. Our hearts are diseased. Never forget that. They're very diseased. And there's only one hope of getting that disease gone, and that's Jesus Christ. This has been going on forever, though. I mean, our desire to have God's kingdom or control. I mean, Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan talking to Eve after they had the conversation, you want to eat this fruit? It looks pretty good. She said, well, yeah, it does look kind of good. You could have that. No, God said no. And what does he say? She said, well, he told us we'll die. He said, no, you're not good. Surely you won't die. And all of you that have been in Dick's class can see Dick's snake tongue going. It's like, yeah, surely you won't die. You'll be like God. Knowing the difference between good and evil, you will have knowledge like God. You will be like God. Satan has told them that, told Adam or Eve that. She bought into it, and so do we. We can be like God because we have knowledge. We've got a brain. We can be like, we can run the show. We can be like God. Satan's still telling us the same old story. He doesn't need to change his story because we are so gullible and so easily manipulated. Because our hearts are a mess. Mark 7. I'm just going to read that to you because I can't remember anything anymore. I got early dementia. Let's see. Verse 14. Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Okay, the disciples are very much like me. They didn't quite get it. It's like, Jesus, would you kind of explain this parable? We don't know what you're talking about. And he comes out, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? It isn't the food you eat. And the Pharisees were having an issue because they were eating the wrong stuff. They didn't wash their hands, that kind of stuff. They weren't following the rules that the Pharisees made up. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So it's our hearts that are making us unclean, our hearts that are ruling our kingdom, which clearly, if that's the rule and that's the center of our kingdom, is a mess. Then he goes on after that, don't be a friend of the world, right? Because it's not going to work out, because that's not this world is not God's anymore. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? Now, this was a little confusing to me, so I looked up some things. And there were two different takes on this. The One of the resources that I looked at is not the Holy Spirit that they're talking about. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. It's our spirits, the Spirit that God put in us that would connect us with Him, saying that we have envious hearts. And it was they're claiming this, that this is based on the Greek that was originally used. But the human spirit is envious. It wants stuff. We had said before, we want stuff. The other take on this is that it is the Holy Spirit, and God is a jealous God, and we do have that as well. So however you want to take this, you can read it either way. I'm still confused. The references didn't really help, but they did kind of open things up as to what this might mean. But if it's our hearts that are jealous, we want stuff, we don't want to give in to God's kingdom. If it's the Holy Spirit, God is a jealous God, and the example they gave was, you know, God wants us to honor Him and Him alone. And the example they gave was, you know, you go home to your wife and say, Sharon, I love you just as much as the other 14 women that I'm having an affair with. So you don't need to be jealous because I got the same love for you as them. It's all good. So that's how we approach God sometimes. God, yes, I love you just as much as I love my boat, the time on the lake, you know, my time with my friends. I love you just that much. Now, God's got to be first. So these are some things that we've got to work through. But the next verse, he gives more grace, meaning God gives us grace. It doesn't matter how much we mess up. So now we're getting into the solutions where we have an answer to these problems. It's God that gives the grace. We are all prone to pride. Pride is the fall of the heart. That's what's causing the heart to be a mess. So there's seven things that he says that we can get rid of. Notice seven. Seven's always a cool number in the Bible. Perfection. Number one, after he said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, which is coming down the road. Therefore, number one, submit to God. What does submit mean? Again, a little Greek word, hypotasso, means arrange under. Submission in the Greek translation means arrange under. So we're supposed to arrange our lives under God. That's not a bad thing, to be submissive. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist the devil is all over the Bible. Jesus resisted. He showed us how to resist. Satan went away, but he came back at an opportune time. There's always a time for Satan to come back, so you're going to have to resist the devil daily. It's not just something you can do once and say, done. Not going to happen. Temptations are what we're trying to resist. The temptations don't come from God. James 1, 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So check yourselves. A little introspection again. Third thing, draw near to God. Return to the Creator. Return to the person who created you, who made you perfect, and we messed up. But he wants you back. He made you. He knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you are saying. He knows everything about you. Go back to him. Wash your hands. Everybody washes their hands now, right? COVID. Duh. Wash your hands, right? We're clean. Yeah, we washed our hands. Yay. No. Why he says wash your hands is because our hands are the metaphor for what we do and how we do it, and we don't do it well. We don't do it with the intent of honoring God. So wash your hands, you sinners. We're sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, again, we're living in two kingdoms. We're not just focused on living in God's kingdom, giving Him glory. We are living in our own kingdom, giving ourselves glory. Lament, I love this. Lament, mourn, and weep. Turn your laughter to mourning, your joy to grief. Sounds pleasant, doesn't it? Let's all do that. Let's be miserable people. No, we're supposed to have joy in the Lord. But I think what he's saying here is be sad for the fact that you want all these desires, all these pleasurable things, all these worldly things. This is what we're supposed to be sad about. The more you have, the more you need to grieve, because the more you gave up your life with God. You put other things before God. So be ashamed of wanting. Be ashamed of your kingdom. It's flawed. It's a mess. And then it's not just enough to say you're sorry. Repentance is the true way of lamenting. Repent. The last thing, humble yourselves, and he will lift you up. What we need to do is recognize that God's holiness is the only standard we can measure ourselves on. And with that standard in mind, ain't nobody doing very good. Okay, we're a mess. So we need to recognize that God's holiness is our standard. And that brings us to the horizontal versus vertical. Horizontal thinking and horizontal approach is forward and backward, right? Straight line. Horizontal is this way, right? We're trying to grab what we can. We see what's in front of us. Let me get that. That'll improve things. I'll look behind me. I can learn from my failures. Sure. But do we know? We're not very good at learning from our failures. But this is a horizontal thing. Think about it. If the world was flat, we'd keep going. It's not. But if we keep going ahead, we're going to come right back to the place we started with no improvement. Nothing has changed. We are still sinners. We are still flawed. When we do a vertical approach, first thing we do is look down. Vertical's up and down, right? You look down. Why do we look down? We're bowing down to the holiness of God that we finally recognize. We have to humble ourselves by going down. That's the first approach to a vertical reconciliation of our mess. Then we look up. And what do we do when we look up? We recognize the authority and the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God, not us. So those are the three little things that conflict with us and cause us to be angry, cause us to be irritable, cause us to be cantankerous, curmudgeonly, in my case. These are all these things, and we need to focus on God rather than ourselves. What does God want? Isaiah 16:17. Bruce read it this morning. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. In other words, pay attention to those around you that are in need. Try to understand why someone's angry with you. Try to understand why someone's angry with the world. Try to understand why you're angry with the world and why you're angry with somebody. This is what he's asking us to do. And not just asking, but telling. Jesus says, do as I command. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not a nice thing to think about. It's a commandment. He wants us to do this. He requires us to do this. Hosea 6:6-7, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God doesn't want our half-hearted worship. He wants us to know him. And the only way to come to know him is through prayer and gathering together, reading the Bible, listening to him when we pray, not praying for ourselves, praying for God's will. So let Jesus be the driving force to change your heart. It's the only thing that's going to do it. The ultimate battle's already won. The war is over. Death is free. Christ has won the victory. We know that song, right? So stop fighting the war that's already been won and start listening to others. Might learn something. So again, you should be able to say that, for I have died and no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And we should be able to be that reflection of who Christ is to others. And they should be able to see it in us every day. We fail, but we should be able to. Others should see that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have created us in your image. And your image is not the mess that we have become. Your image is flawless. Your image is holy. Lord, help us open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to live more like Christ, to live the way that you intended us to live in full and complete relationship to you. Lord, we want to honor you in the things we say and do, and like Paul says in Romans 7, we don't know how to do it. We get all caught up in such a mess. So teach us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.